I tell you what, old Satan comes at each and every one of us with both barrels. Somebody say amen. And he knows exactly which buttons to push and when to push them to make you cranky. Amen. But no matter what, no matter when, no matter where Satan comes after us, we got victory in Jesus. Can you say amen? Oh, let's do that again. We got victory in Jesus. Somebody say amen. There we go. Well, I've heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. We've got victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and then I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Well, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he caused the blind to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. We've got victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. We've all got victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ever I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath cleansing flood.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Yeah, I could sing of your love forever. 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 Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love. love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Yeah, I could sing of your love forever. 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 I could sing of your love forever.
Oh, Father God. Boy, oh boy, there's nobody sitting in this building today, right now, by accident. Not even. And we thank you, Father, for every soul that you've brought into this place. We thank you, Father, for the love that you have for us. Knowing who we are, and what we're still capable of, God, you love us unconditionally, and we thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in our worship service this morning. I pray that the Spirit continues to settle down on this place, and that you move through Pastor Gary, and that you speak through Pastor Gary to us, your children. We love you, Lord. We worship you, and we praise you, Lord. And we are so thankful that we're saved by grace, your precious grace, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people says, amen.
Amen. This poor piano has gotten a workout this morning that it hasn't had in a long time.
It's doing a good job.
Yeah. I don't know if a piano could smile, but if it could, that one would have a big grin right now. Is that what it is? Okay. Yeah, I saw 66 teeth going like this. All right. Good morning. Thank you so much for that time of worship. I think I hear God calling the Wilsons to Springdale Baptist Church, don't you? I want to read from... Hey, can't argue with that. I want to read from... 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 this morning. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Just a little book that the Apostle Paul wrote to this man named Timothy, who was a pastor, a young man who was experiencing all the challenges of pastoring that pastors experience. And this was more than likely the last book that Paul ever wrote. Prior to his martyrdom. And he's very reflective in this book. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Sound familiar? This is what Paul said is, and you know, Paul was not necessarily describing the 21st century. He was actually describing the first century. These are the things that were going on even in his own lifetime. Nothing that he gave warning to here was anything new, nor is it new to us today. I think we see it growing. We see it becoming greater and greater. We see people, basically what he's saying here is people are turning away from God. People are turning away from fellowship. People are turning away from godliness, from godly principles. They're going off into their own areas. They're doing their own thing. They're doing what pleases them, what feels good for them, and forsaking the principles that God has established. During this time that we've been speaking about the kings of Judah, the good kings of Judah over the last 4 weeks, we have seen what it takes to do what's right in God's eyes. And that's why I wanted to do this study in the good kings. You know, we don't need to study the bad kings because we don't have to be, we don't have to have any schooling in what it takes to be ungodly, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, but God offers his salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, that by faith in him, by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, not just forgiven, but justified. We become sanctified. We become separated to God. We become sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're adopted into his family. And so we have a message of good news to tell to the people of this world, the lost, all these people that Paul was describing. We see it every day in our lives. We encounter these situations and these people. There's not a day goes by where we don't see this, where it has come to fruition. But God has given us a strength that can overcome the world, and that strength is through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God gave us the example of those who did good, those who did the right thing in God's eyes, because that's the testimony I want to have. I want to be able to have people, I want to stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But when I leave this earth, I want people to say, "He did what was right in the eyes of God." That should be all of our desire, that we would leave that legacy behind, that people would remember that we did something that was right in the sight of God. Not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But I certainly want to be remembered for doing the things that were right in God's eyes. The Wilsons have a special song for us right now, and then we'll get into the message.
This song was one that I got to be careful about what I say here because it's going to make me get all teary. When I was growing up, my dad had this guitar and heat and steel guitar player, and my mom, everybody being the den, and they'd be playing music. And this song that we're about to do is one of the songs that they played time after time. And one of the reasons it means so much, every one of us in here can go back to when we were kids, little kids. And we came up to a street, and there were cars running both ways, and it was scary to a little kid to see all those cars, but you had to cross the street, and your mom or your dad reached down and you grabbed their hand, and you knew when they had a hold of your hand that you were going to be all right. You can walk across the street and never even worry about it. That's the title of this song, "Hold My Hand."
Till I reach heaven.
You might not believe this, but I was hoping you were going to do that song.
Were you?
Yeah, that's always been one of my favorite songs that, the Wilsons have done. The only thing was missing was Frank to whistle along with it.
Yeah.
We had a gentleman at our church in Brea who was in his 90s, and he would always sit right in the very front. He couldn't hear anything, but he could always hear the music, and he used to whistle along with the songs. And he had a good whistler.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, he knew what he was doing when it came to whistling. Never moved his, never puckered or anything. You couldn't even tell it was him. Somehow he got this whistle out, and it would always sound like a meadowlark in the background to the music that you were doing. So got a little distracting on occasion, but it was... those were good days. Well, we are at the third of the good kings in Judah. For those of you that are visiting with us or maybe haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a study in, or not a study, but I've been doing a sermon series on the good kings of Judah. When Israel divided, when they had a civil war, as it were, between it within Israel itself, after Solomon died and his son took over as king, and there was this rift amongst the people, and it actually divided the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And through the years, through the hundreds of years of the divided kingdom, there were kings that ruled over Israel, of whom there was never a good king, not one good king out of 20 or so that ruled Israel. In Judah, out of 20 or so kings, I believe 19 kings, of the total number of kings, only 8 good kings. Judah, of course, being the key element of the divided kingdom because that's where Jerusalem was. Jesus Christ being the Lion of Judah, the house of David in Judah. And so Judah has always been an important area. But this divided kingdom, so few good rulers over that area. And of course, it was never God's intent that Israel have a king over them in the first place. God didn't want the people to have a king. He wanted to be their king. But they wanted to be like everybody else, right? They went before Samuel and they said, "We want a king. We want a king just like everybody else." And Samuel said, "No, you don't need that. God is your king. God will meet your needs." And they said, "We don't care. We want to be like the rest of the nations and we want to have a king to rule over us." So, just like we hear so many times, you need to be careful what you wish for because you might get it. And so God gave them a king in Saul who just made a mess out of things, but raised up Daniel. I did this before too. I don't know why I get David and Daniel confused. I guess they're both D names. David came, rose up David to be the king over Israel, a good king, a godly man. But what happened to his ministry? What happened to his kingdom? Kind of went down in flames, right? He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of conspiracy. He was guilty of adultery. His life was never the same after that. He still ruled. He was still a man after God's own heart. But his life fell into shambles. His family fell apart. He had to pay a price for the sin that entered into his life. And it's interesting because you'll notice consistency in all of these people. They all started out strong, and they all kind of went down in flames. They all kind of deteriorated, with very few exceptions. The kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the good kings that served God with all their heart, as time progressed, they became more and more confident in their own abilities. They became more and more comfortable with the way things were. They became more and more married to the material things around them. Happened to David. Happened to his son, Solomon. What happened to Solomon? Solomon, the wisest man on earth, ended up with the testimony, "It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. All the stuff. I've had it all. I've seen it all. I've done it all. And it's all meaningless." Ended up in idolatry. And from there, it just continued to go downhill until Asa, the first good king of Judah, who I spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Asa, a man of worship. A man of worship, total dependence upon Jehovah, fell on his face before God, built up the armies, built up the defenses of Judah during a 10-year period of peace, but still fell on his face before God. When even after he had fortified their army and their abilities, were attacked unprovoked by a countless multitude of soldiers. God delivered him because he was a man of worship, a man of faith. And his son, the next good king of Judah, who we spoke about last week, Jehoshaphat, a man of God's word. Asa was a man of worship. Jehoshaphat was a man of God's word. What did he do? He took the time of peace in his kingdom. He maintained a freedom from the idols. And then he brought God's word out to the people. He sent the priests and the Levites and the scholars out among the people so that they could learn God's word, learn the scriptures, hiding God's word in their heart. Asa taught the people to worship. Jehoshaphat taught them to love God's word. You see the patterns that are forming here? This is where our Christian lives come in, folks. We need to be people of worship. What is worship? What does it mean to worship God? It doesn't just mean to get on your knees and pray. It doesn't just mean to sing a bunch of songs and raise your hands. It means to surrender yourself. It's an act of submission to God. It is raising your hands, but it's raising your hands in surrender to God. That's what true worship is. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God that Paul said in Romans chapter 12. That's what worship is all about. We need to be submissive to God, and then we need to fall in love with his word. How can we come to know God's word if we don't read it? See, people will come to me and they say, my spiritual life isn't what it should be. I don't understand. I don't feel close to God. And I'll say, well, when's the last time you really spent some time in God's word? Well, I read it a few years ago, and, you know, it's stayed with me. We need to carve out time every single day of our lives in God's word. Don't ever stop. I know as far as my own testimony, I've read through the Bible many times. But you know what? I find new things in there every time I read it. There's not a time that goes by that I don't read God's word where he does not reveal some new nugget of truth to me or maybe remind me of something that I've missed through the years or forgotten through the years. God's word speaks to us. This is a miracle book, folks. This isn't just a bunch of words on paper. This is a miracle book. This is God's word. And that's what Jehoshaphat saw the importance of, is propagating God's word and not just having them read it, but study it, to learn from it, to get some godly wisdom and some formal instruction in God's word. So these are the legacies that the good kings left behind. But as I mentioned with David and with Solomon, same thing was with Asa, and the same thing was with Jehoshaphat. As time progressed, these great men of faith, these men who were examples to you and I as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, suffered their problems, right? I mentioned David, adultery, murder, conspiracy, fell on his face and repented before God. Asa, what happened to Asa? Well, he got comfortable, and the next thing you know, he started relaxing. This is the man that cleared out the false temples, tore down the Asherah poles, got rid of all of the icons, melted it all down. But what did he do? He allowed himself to fall back into some of those things and start being permissive. Jehoshaphat, same thing. Jehoshaphat, here was this man that was so in love with God's word, and yet he allowed compromise to come in, and he got lazy, and he got confident in his own abilities, and he started using his own resources to defend Judah. And now we will take a look at a man named Joash. Joash. Now, Joash is and in the King James and in some translations, it'll be spelled, it looks more like Jehoash. Jehoash. You'll see it both, Jehoash and Joash. It's the same. It's pronounced Joash. Joash was the third in line after Jehoshaphat, right? We had two good kings in a row, Asa and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's son took over the kingdom. His son was named Jehoram. He was the one that married the daughter of Ahab, the king of Israel, one of the most wicked kings that ever was in the Middle East. And so the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And she was the one that convinced him to return the people to Baal worship. He murdered his six brothers after he was crowned for fear that someone was going to try to take the throne away from him. Evil king. He was succeeded by his son by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah was only king for 1 year, and I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of a rundown here of where Judah went. He was only king for one year, and he was a puppet of his mother. He had a mother named Athaliah. After a year of carrying out the things his mother told him to do, he was killed in battle. And so rather than having his next of kin take over, Athaliah, his mother, had all the male children killed because she wanted to take over the kingdom. And she did. One of the most wicked, bloody women recorded in God's word in the Bible, Athaliah. Killed her own kids. Killed anyone she saw as a threat to the throne. She tried to kill every one of the sons of David. Anyone that was from the line of David, she had them killed. With the exception of this man named Joash. Joash, very much like Moses, was kind of hidden away from sight. Taken away by his nurse and hidden. And guess what? God, this is the man that God raised up to be the king. There was a prophet in Judah, and his name was Jehoiada. And Jehoiada was aware of Joash's survival of this murder by Athaliah. When Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada announced to Judah, "This is your true king." And the people just welcomed it. They were thrilled that there had been a survivor from this massacre. When Athaliah found out about it, she started yelling, "Treason, treason!" And they took her out in the woods and they finished her off. The only downside was Joash was only 7 years old at the time. Now, Joash was crowned king at age 7, one of the youngest kings in the Bible. Now, that seems a little young, right, to become a king over a nation. Now, personally, my observation is the way some of the decisions that our officials make on our behalf could probably be done better by a 7-year-old. You know, I don't know a lot of 7-year-old boys or girls that would welcome, you know, people of the opposite sex into their bathrooms at school. But, you know, some of our people in there, and I apologize for getting political here, but it just irritates me that people are making decisions like this on our behalf, for our benefit, right? But what about these kids? Where do they stand in this process? What damage are they going to suffer because of the decisions of people who make attempts at being politically correct? So here's Joash at 7 years old, crowned the king. The advantage Joash has is in 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem," Jehu being the king of Israel. "He reigned 40 years. So from the time he was 7 until he was 47, he reigned as the king in Jerusalem of Judah. His mother name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days." Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's how we know he was one of the good kings of Judah, because he had that testimony of doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Is that the testimony we want for ourselves? Do we want people to say, "He or she did what was right in the sight of the Lord"? May not always be politically correct, folks, but is it right? And is it going to be right in the sight of the Lord? Because you know what? The Bible says all of us are going to give account of ourselves before God. And what kind of accountability are we going to have? Is it going to be, "Well, I did what was right in the sight of men," or "I did what was right in the sight of God"? But you know, this testimony was kind of conditional for Joash. It says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. See, here was an elderly priest, an elderly prophet, who had taken Joash under his wing, had him crowned as king over Judah, and then he served as his advisor, his mentor. At 7 years old, I think that's appropriate for the king to have an advisor. And this was a wise advisor. This was a man who was in tune. Jehoiada knew what God's expectations were. And so he guided Joash in the ways of the Lord. What was it that allowed Joash to establish himself as a good king? Well, reading on in 2 Kings of chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, it says, Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherein any dilapidation is found. This is what made Joash a man who did right in the sight of God. Now picture yourself, or picture if you would, after the death of Jehoshaphat, two evil kings and an evil queen over the period of about 8 years, I think it was, who just brought in idolatry. They took the temple and they turned it into a house of idolatry. They took the sacred temple that Solomon had built to worship Jehovah God, and they turned it into a den of iniquity. They turned it into a place where Baal worship was taking place. And it was destroyed, and it was beaten up, and it was abused, and it was not treated with respect. And they took all of the silver and gold instruments, the spoons and the bowls and all the things that were used in the worship of God, and they used it for their pagan idols. So you can imagine it was a mess, right? Be kind of like if we decided, well, you know what, we could use a little bit of extra money, so on Saturday nights we're gonna open up Springdale Baptist Church Sanctuary for a casino nights, you know, and allow people to come in and just use our facility for roulette and blackjack. You know, it would take its toll on our building spiritually as well as physically. Well, that's what happened. Only in this case, there was nothing godly going on in the temple. It was a house of idolatry. Joash said, we're returning to Jehovah. We're returning to the God of our fathers, and we're going to rebuild the temple. And he told, here's his life in a nutshell. Crowned at 7 years old, at some point in his kingship, he declares that we're going to rebuild the temple. So he tells all the priests and the Levites and the rulers to go out to all the land and take up a collection. He says, gather up money. Get the tithes. Get the offerings from the people. Have them gather it up and tell them, this is our building fund. We're going to rebuild the temple. And so all the priests and Levites went out and they gathered up the money, and they got enough money together. But they said, well, we don't really need to rebuild the temple. Let's use it for our own salary. Okay, a little bit of misappropriation of funds there. And when word got back to Joash that the money was not used to rebuild the temple, naturally he got a little bit irate. And he called in his prophet, Jehoiada. He called him in and said, what's up with this? Why wasn't the money used to do what I said was supposed to be used for? Well, he didn't really get a straight answer. So Jehoiada said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a treasure chest, and we're going to drill a hole in the top, and we're going to put it out at the front door of the temple, and we'll have people drop in their building donations on their way in and out, which they did. And every day, and he said, much like Moses did, kind of after the fashion of what Moses did when he gathered up all the money from the children of Israel to build the tabernacle and all of the utensils that went along with it. You remember what happened with Moses when he took up the offering? There came a day when he finally had to say, sorry, folks, we can't take any more. We've already got more than we need. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, you don't hear that happening too often today. So they did the same thing. They put a chest out in front with a hole in it, and as people came in, they dropped their offerings in. And on a daily basis, the thing would overflow and they would empty it and put it back out. And every day they put it out there, it was filled with money. And so the day came, and again, you don't see this happen very often. Joash had to say, okay, that's enough. We don't need any more. We've got enough. So he and Jehoiada went out and they hired carpenters and masons and painters and electricians and whatever else they needed. I guess they didn't need electricians in those days. But whatever it was, plumbers, they brought in all the tradespeople, and they did a complete facelift on the temple. Complete facelift. They just restored it to the way it was when it was brand new. In fact, they had enough money left over. They didn't pocket it. They used it to create new utensils, new spoons, new bowls, new articles for worshiping Jehovah. What a great testimony. That's what Joash did that gave him the testimony that he did right what was in the sight of the Lord. He committed the kingdom of Judah to rebuild the temple because it had been damaged and it was in disrepair because of the acts of his grandmother, Athaliah. He wasn't motivated for any personal gain, no personal reward, but he had a heartfelt desire. 2 Chronicles 24:4 says this about him. It says, it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. He wasn't doing this as a monument to himself. He didn't have a brass plaque made for the front of the temple that said, you know, reconstructed by Joash, your tax dollars at work, you know, presented by, you know, Judah Construction, funded by Joash and the kingdom, right? He didn't do it for himself. It was his heart. This was a heartfelt desire. See, when we do things for God by our heart, those are the things that God blesses. Those are the things that bring us a testimony that we did right in the sight of God. See, the heartfelt things we do. If we do things just out of obedience, doesn't mean God's not going to accept it, right? We say, oh man, I'm so tired of tithing, but I got to do it, and I'm going to just throw it in the offering. But if we do it out of a heart of gratitude, and we do it out of a heart of gratitude to God for all that he has blessed us with, it's still an act of obedience, but those are the things that God blesses, and those are the things that will bring us to the point where God will say, you did what was right in my eyes. So we see this progression of methods that the kings used to restore Judah to God's favor. Asa tore down the altars. Jehoshaphat propagated God's word, and now Joash rebuilt the temple. See how the progression is working? It's a matter of surrender, knowing God's word, and then acting on it. This is a pattern for our lives. That's why we're studying the lives of these good kings, to see what we can do as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to see what we can do as Springdale Baptist Church for God to say, you're doing what's right in my eyes. Surrender, first of all, that's the most important component. If we're just doing things out of obedience and begrudgingly, we're not going to receive God's blessings. It's a matter of surrender to God. And once we surrender to God, we come to know his word. That's how we know how we're supposed to... Who put that piano there? That's how we know what we're supposed to be doing. And then we do it. Then we act on it. See, it's not good enough to just know what God wants us to do. Everybody does. Yeah, we don't do it. We've got to do it. We've got to put feet to all of that stuff. That's what God is going to bless. So what do we know about Joash? He was also, like his ancestor Asa, committed to worship. He was committed to worship. And not only was he committed to worship, he showed tenacity. He stuck to it. After they took up that first offering, he could have just said, oh, I'm so irritated. Just take your kingdom and I'm going fishing, right? He could have been very frustrated and just turned his back on the whole thing. No. He followed through. He said, okay, we blew it that time. We're going to do it again, and this time we're going to do it right. And it worked. They were able to glorify God through his commitment to worshiping God. Secondly, he sought wise counsel. Back in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 6, beginning at verse 6. Or verse 6 says, "So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, 'Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?'" See, he didn't just try to do it all on his own. He didn't make this announcement. He knew how to delegate, and he knew how to seek wise counsel. See, sometimes we need to do that. We need to collaborate with other Christian people, and we need to gather together, and we need to work as a group, as a team, as the body of Christ in reaching out to our community. And he was also a man of integrity. A man of integrity. Because when the construction was complete, he didn't use the excess funds to build his own personal gain. He used it for the articles of worship. He used it to glorify God, because that's what that money had been dedicated for in the first place. And what was the end result? Going on in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 14, it says, "They offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada the prophet." So not only did they rebuild the temple, not only did they have this beautiful new restored building, they put it to work. They put it to work. You know, I've had people tell me before that, they think we have too much going on at our church. You know, too many things are going on. We've got two other churches that use our facility, and things are getting worn out, and I understand that, and I agree, and we do need to be good stewards of what God has given us. But you know what? When Jesus comes back, do we want to present him with a pristine facility? No, I want him to see that this has been used for his honor and glory. I want Jesus to know that this whole campus has been dedicated to him, and that we've done all we could to reach out to our community and to the folks around us to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants us to do. There was nothing wrong with the fact that the temple had been beaten up, but that was the fact that it was done through idolatry. It was done through neglect. God does want us to take care of things. He does want us to respect what he has given to us. So Judah returned to a place of holiness. A place of holiness. And what was the reward? Two more godly kings that we're going to be studying over the next 2 weeks. Was Joash perfect? Absolutely not. Once, you remember at the beginning of the message, I said that this testimony was kind of conditional. It says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord under the teaching of the prophet. But once the prophet died, Joash was unable to make decisions on his own, and he started seeking counsel, but he started seeking it from the wrong places. And he let the kingdom slide. In fact, he died with a very poor testimony. He died and he was buried where the kings were buried, but not in the kingly area. He was not a perfect man. He was established and blessed by Jehoiada, but he didn't know any other means of decision making than through the guidance from his mentor. He was not grounded in God's word. He was allowing somebody else to lead him. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us. We need to follow the leading from God, and we get that leading by knowing his word. You know, I look at men like David or Solomon or Asa or Jehoshaphat or Joash, and without exception, these men who started out as really solid good kings, godly men doing right in the sight of God, all of them, all five that we've spoken about so far, went down in unfortunate circumstances. They allowed idols to creep into their kingdoms. They compromised. They started marrying outside of the faith. They allowed, you know, that's what happened with Joash. He compromised. He says, "Well, I guess it would be okay if we started allowing a certain amount of Baal worship." You know, I can't just limit everybody to Jehovah worship. We have to have freedom of religion here. So if any of the folks want to worship Baal, I guess that's okay. And he went down in flames. See how that those things creep in? And it, under the guise of political correctness, his kingdom was defeated. And he died a defeated man. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to, and I hear something like, "Oh, I used to go to church all the time, but all they ever wanted was money," right? "Started out strong, but something brought me away from it. I used to be a deacon in the church, but the pastor offended me, and so I handed in my resignation. I used to be a pastor, but they wouldn't, you know, follow the building program that I wanted them to do, and so now I'm just out of church." You see where I'm headed with this? How many people do we know that started out really strong in their Christian walk with the Lord, but something happened and they kind of went off into obscurity? It's a sad testimony, but it's a very common testimony. We hear it all the time. What we need to do is plant our stakes. We need to plant our be rooted in God's word, be rooted in our decision to serve God, and then follow it through. Stay with it. Stick to it. Be people of tenacity. Stay on it. God looks on the inner being. Because even though Joash was not perfect, he still had that testimony that he did what was good in the eyes of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't expect as much from us as a lot of people do? I can tell you as a pastor, I am so glad that God doesn't hold me to the same level of accountability as some outsiders do. Now, I tell you, we got a very loving church here. And I have had, in my almost 3 years now, I've had nothing but support from the people of Springdale Baptist Church. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that and how good that makes me feel. You know who I get the criticism from? All the people that have nothing to do with our church. They're real quick to point out, "Oh, that, look at the car that guy drives. He's driving a Camaro. What kind of a pastor is that?" You know, of course, now everybody hearing this on the internet is going to know that I drive a Camaro, but it's 15 years old. You know, I mean, they'll look at some of the things I do. You know, "Oh, he doesn't wear a tie when he preaches. You know, there's something wrong with that guy. You know, God, it's in the Bible that a pastor has to wear a suit and tie when he preaches. Set himself apart from the rest of the congregation," right? I'm glad that God doesn't hold us to the level of accountability that a lot of people do. But you know what? God wants us to be consistent. But even though Joash failed in the end, God still looked upon his kingship as a blessing, as someone who followed after his desires. Because God looks on the inside. He sees the things that are going to endure beyond our lifetime. See, we look at Joash and we say, "Well, the only good thing he did was rebuild the temple." That's a little thing? That was huge. That was a key link that was completely missing in Jerusalem. He brought back the place of worship, the place that Jehovah could come and dwell with his people. That is huge. But unfortunately, his testimony slipped. And we're going to see that pretty consistent with all of these good kings. So even when we fail, folks, God sees us as sinners, saved by his grace, and he justifies us by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We're never without hope. God is good. God is awesome. God is so loving that even when we fail him, he still will give us that testimony, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we have received that justification, that forgiveness through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Joash made a difference in Judah because even after he failed and he was killed and buried in a non-dignified manner, he had that legacy of faithfulness that lived on in Judah because the temple was restored for generations to come. Don't ever think that you've gone too far. Don't ever think that you haven't made a difference. Folks, when we get to heaven, I can't wait to see the looks on your faces when people walk up to you and says, "You know why I'm here today? because of what you taught me in Sunday school. You know why I'm here today? Because you gave money to this missionary that led me to Christ. You know why I'm here today? Because you said something one time that ministered to me. You sent me a note in the mail when I was at my most desperate time. You did something, the things that we don't even know about. That's what I'm excited about. There's going to be so much that we're going to see the influence that we had in people's lives. So don't look for your reward here. Don't look for a legacy while you're here. Just know that God uses us in everything we do and seize those opportunities and walk through those doors to take those times to tell people about God's love for them. What's your testimony? If you were to die today, would it be said of you that you did what was right in the sight of the Lord? A lot of times the things we do may not seem right in the eyes of other people, but we're here to serve God. We're here to serve the true God. We'll make bad decisions, sometimes do the wrong things, but if we are to serve the one true God, we've got to tear down the pagan altars in our lives, embrace God's word, honor his temple, right here, this temple. So what can you do today to make those changes happen in your life? We're going to have communion in a few minutes. And communion is a time that we do examine ourselves. And you know, we've talked about three wonderful kings over Judah, who did right in God's eyes and yet still failed, still did some things that were, you know, gave them a poor ending testimony, and yet God loved them and forgave them and allowed them to have a legacy, something they left behind. What are you going to leave behind? I'd like you to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper, and one of the parts of the Lord's Supper is self-examination. It's a time that we're supposed to look into our own lives, our own hearts, and see where we are with God. Take a minute as the instruments play. Look into your own life. Where do you stand with God? What is your legacy? Are you doing what's right in God's eyes? Have you surrendered, first of all, to Him? Second of all, are you in His Word? Are you embracing God's Word? And what are you doing with the temple that God has given you? See, Paul said that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you rebuilt it, or have you let it go into shambles? God wants to rebuild it in your life. There may be something in your life now that you need to clean up, that you need to get rid of. Commit that to Jesus right now. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He will allow you to overcome the weaknesses that you face. Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus to work in each life here. Point out to us the things that are causing us to not respect this temple that you have given to us. Father, I pray that you would cleanse it and that you would help us to rebuild this temple that houses your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would come forward and hear from what your word says about eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's only one way, Father. Not many ways to heaven. Only one road. It's a narrow road, and few that walk down that path. Father, I pray that no one here today would be uncertain about their eternity. And if there is one who's uncertain, Father, I pray that you would bring them forward during this invitation time. Father, if there's one here that has not been living their life for you, neglecting your word, or abusing the temple of their body, Father, I pray that they would bring that to you today.